Hi, y'all. My name is John Elmore, and I have a new life in Christ, and I'm recovering from alcoholism, fear of man, and independence from God. Hey, y'all. Tonight, I'm going to tell you about those three struggles, how they wrecked my life, how recovery in Christ changed my life, and what life and those struggles are like now as a result of walking with God daily. So please pray with me. Father, tonight is yours. Every single person in this room, including myself, has come here that we would be healed, that there would be hope, that there would be restoration in the places that we think are beyond repair, that you would make all things new. So Lord, tonight is yours, and we ask by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would do great things. Amen. So my life before recovery in Christ. First, alcohol. I can remember everything about the first sip of beer I ever had around the age of 4. I remember as a kid looking at my brother's Sports Illustrated magazines for two reasons: lust over women, but also lust over alcohol. I remember staring at the pictures of scotch or bourbon and having a fascination of it. In junior high, alcohol became somewhat accessible. I began mixing drinks by myself after school. And then in high school, I would go on late night alcohol runs by myself because I knew I had better odds of getting the clerk to sell to me during the graveyard shift. I had seriously unhealthy curiosities, lusts, and a secret obsession about alcohol. Hear me out. I was not born an alcoholic. I believed that I was curious about it, tempted by its effects, and then ultimately gave myself over to it and became enslaved to it. I drank because I was curious and because I was insecure and wanted to be liked. I drank because it seemed manly, because it gave me confidence with women. I drank because it numbed me out. I drank because of my anxiety and loneliness and because I liked life better when I was buzzed or drunk. I drank to celebrate and could easily find anything to celebrate. And then ultimately I drank because I didn't want or know how to live life sober. I had trained my body and my mind that when stress, fear, anger, rejection, boredom, weekends, nighttime, mornings, road trips, or any other reason hit, drinking was the fix. Bottom line, drinking wasn't my problem. Instead, I used drinking as the solution to my problems. It was how I coped and navigated through life. And when I drank to get drunk. And I mean wasted. I would black out, throw up, make terrible decisions, pass out, and wake up in urine-soaked clothes, and then drink in the mornings to keep the buzz going and the hangover at bay. My drinking progressed from weaker to stronger, beer to wine, to mixed drinks, to bottles of scotch. I used to say, I'd rather have none than one, because what was the point of having one drink? If we're gonna drink, let's get after it. I would mix alcohol with painkillers, marijuana, cold medicine, anything to get more messed up. I loved the numbing sensation. It was my go-to savior. If I had an issue, drinking was the answer. And I got along all right for quite a while with my alcohol. Women, promotions, bonuses, cars, house, lake property. If anyone started to talk about me having a problem or needing to slow down, I'd flip the table by pointing to all the successes in my life, and then I'd quit for a couple of weeks to prove to them I was not an alcoholic. Life was good in the moment, but sin can have a slow fuse, and eventually the bomb went off. The fear of man or people-pleasing came at an early age and was deeply ingrained in me by the time I left for college. Because of some intense emotional stuff I was around as a kid, I decided I wasn't going to create any chaos and chose from an early age that I would keep the peace at whatever the cost. Consequently, I was never honest about my struggles, my feelings, my fears, my troubles, my dark, twisted thoughts, and my secret sin. My folks called me their little angel, and I think I've subconsciously determined that I could never let them down, and I had to live up to that identity. This resulted in me trying to make everyone happy, which in hindsight I can see was prideful and self-centered. The result was popularity, because when you don't ruffle any feathers, on the surface you're a pretty likable guy. So I became a chameleon, and I was everything to everyone. One person at church, another at a party, another at work, and yet another when I was alone. I didn't want anyone to ever think negatively of me. I thought I knew how to get anything by my people-pleasing. Awards, sports tryouts, fraternity, dates, job offers, clients, compliments. I unknowingly trained all my life to be a people-pleaser, and I was good at it. I was a liar and a manipulator, and I was consumed with perception of me. And I had this fear of disappointing people. But what I didn't realize is that this also was a sick form of pride. That was code for, I hate ever screwing up and you thinking that I'm not perfect like I want you to. This is total narcissism. I only cared for what others thought of me because in my mind, managing people was the way to get things, not by seeking God. As for the third struggle, independence from God, this was the root of everything. Life comes down to what you think about God. I believed that God existed, but I was more of a deist, and I thought I knew a better way than his, a way that was more fun, with more money and more women. I knew there had to be a God by all that had been created, but I didn't think he had anything to do with me. I thought he just created the world, spun it into motion, and then left us to try to live a good life, have a little fun, and not hurt anyone. As a kid and teenager, I tried to live what I thought was the Christian life, but mistakenly just saw it as a bunch of rules. Follow the rules, you don't get in trouble. So don't drink, don't smoke, don't have sex. The burden of keeping up with all the rules was exhausting to me. And ironically, none of those commands that I just mentioned are even found in the Bible. I failed daily by screwing up one of the many rules that I thought I had to follow, and I couldn't do all that I thought God required and always felt like I was failing and disappointing him too. So I punted the whole thing and walked away from God. I remember people saying that sin would lead to trouble and death, but then I observed something altogether different. I saw people having a lot more fun than me and not suffering any consequences for it. So I told God, God, I know I can't live a double life, so I'm leaving you and I'll come back after college. But I didn't. For over a decade, I never prayed, read my Bible, or went to church. I thought Christians were a joke and living some judgmental fantasy life. And I had zero conviction or guilt over my sin. I was an existentialist living by the motto, you only go around once, so you better get what you can while you can. My heart grew very hard and cold. I loved my sin, and I had no remorse over it. In fact, I celebrated it, flaunted it, and figured out new ways to do more foolish and wicked things. Porn, strip clubs, sexual sin, border towns, lying, drugs, greed, money, status. I loved it all, and I thought I was so big time. My life revolved around me, my sin, and my friends who partied. Old friendships died off, including any relationship I had to God. But you can't sustain life like that. It always catches up with you at some point. And it caught up with me at the age of 30 in an instant. So now, my recovery in Christ. I went from happy, pretty well off, and in a relationship with a woman, to absolutely devastated, filled with hatred and rage, suicidal, and turned into a dysfunctional alcoholic overnight when I found out that I was being cheated on. I started self-destructing. And then I did the very thing that was tearing me apart. In the middle of a 3-month binge, I became a cheater and slept with another woman. I woke up that next morning hating myself more than I ever had in my life. I started drinking all day, every day to escape the pain and the self-hate. I was hopeless, an insomniac, manic, depressed, couldn't eat, and I truly wanted to die. One weekday while drinking with two homeless guys in downtown Austin, my brother found me, put me in the car, drove me up to Dallas, and my family was waiting there, and they had an informal intervention with me, saying, "We love you too much to allow things to keep going like this. It's either rehab or AA." So on December 27th, 2005, 9 years ago, I walked into my first recovery meeting at Alcoholics Anonymous. Walking through those doors was the scariest, most humbling thing I'd ever done. And all I wanted to do was leave in my car and go get drunk. I felt like my life was officially over when I publicly admitted that I was an alcoholic. I felt like I had wrecked my life beyond repair, and this was just another step into it further fading into worthlessness. But instead of my life being over, it was truly just beginning. I left recovery that first night feeling hopeful for the first time in years. I hit step one and was more than ready to declare that my life was unmanageable. That felt like an understatement. Being in recovery and completing a step made me feel like I was actually making progress in life and something had started to stop the bleeding. At step three, I can't explain it, but my entire life changed. I was still losing everything, living on a couch, but all of a sudden I was filled with peace, comfort, joy, hope, and purpose. I remember kneeling beside the couch I was sleeping on and saying, "God, I've squandered everything you've given me, but all that I have left is yours. My time, my money, my relationships, my computer, my career, my body, everything was now God's and he was in control." It was the most freeing and wonderful thing that I had ever experienced in life. I thought I could call the shots pretty well, but look where that got me. So I told God I was done calling the shots. It was his will all day, every day. So which God or higher power did I believe in? As a kid, I always knew that Jesus alone could save us from our sins and had a kind of fire insurance belief in him because I didn't want to go to hell. But I didn't want him to be Lord of my life. I believed he existed and the stories were true, but I didn't have or want a relationship with him. All that changed at step three. I was finally fully aware that I was a sinner in need of a savior, not just eternally, but daily. And I needed Jesus to be Lord of my life, to guide my every decision. So I asked Jesus to save me, the one who died for my sins and rose from the dead, proving that he was not just a man, but that Jesus was God in flesh. And for the first time, he went from my past perceptions of just some historical figure in a book to a real person. I knew he was real. He was personal. And he was healing me, just like the Bible promises he would. Steps four and five were such great freedoms and burdens relieved. I shared things I thought I would take to the grave. And for the first time in my life, I started to see some of the root patterns that I'd been a slave to, like the people-pleasing, insecurity, and love of pleasure that were reasons for my drinking. The amends process was always two things: terrifying beforehand, and then absolutely exhilarating and God-glorifying in the moment and afterwards. When I approached someone, told them about my alcoholism, recovery in Christ, and sought their forgiveness or to pay back a debt, I was met with grace, compassion, and God used my amends to start a spiritual conversation with them. At steps 10 and 11, I stopped going to Alcoholics Anonymous. My sponsor from AA would tell me, "I've seen this 1,000 times. You're gonna relapse and fall back to your old ways." But I knew I didn't need more AA. I needed more God. And so I was at church or with other believers or devouring my Bible every day. I was so starved for the Word of God and couldn't get enough of it. God was using the Bible to instruct me and change my life. I remember a girl calling me on a Friday night to ask me about plans for that evening. And I told her I was just gonna stay at home and read 1 Kings. Not because I wanted to be a Bible scholar, but because God had changed my appetites. I just wanted to know him and be near to him. He had given me a totally new life. I wasn't a better person, I was a new person. And this is just what regeneration means, to be born again, to have a new life. Who doesn't want that? And it wasn't just alcoholism getting addressed. I went from independence from God to daily dependence on God. And people-pleasing was getting killed off too. Amends and publicly talking about alcoholism have a way of bringing about humility pretty quick. I remember talking to my brother and best friend and saying, look, I know y'all aren't alcoholics, but anyone would benefit from this crazy 12-step thing. I had no idea at that time that all the steps of recovery are directly taken from the Bible, that the whole 12-step process began as a Bible study and is truly just discipleship and sanctification. It's a plan to practically walk out your faith by God's strength, and that it was totally available to everyone, not just alcoholics, because everyone has issues. And the churches around the country were swinging the doors wide open for any struggle. All that being said, getting sober from alcohol was great, but it wasn't the end game. God had much more in mind for me. So I'll share with you lastly my life following recovery in Christ. Although going through the steps the first time I was sober and surrendered to God, that was truly just the beginning of the journey. After alcoholism was out of the way, there were all these other things in my life that God would start addressing. Next, he gave me a strong conviction about sexual sin. I realized that my body was a temple of the Holy Spirit. God was alive inside of me, and my body was his. Masturbation, lust with my eyes, sexual sin with girls, it wasn't okay anymore. And he changed my spirit to where I didn't want to do those things anymore. Then he took away my addiction to tobacco and my foul mouth of cussing and lying. Within 4 months of recovery in Christ, I was in Trinidad sharing the gospel in a Muslim and Hindu prison for teenage boys. Within 8 months, I was enrolled in a year-long discipleship program to learn the Bible. Within a year and a half, I was enrolled in seminary to get a theology degree. Not to be a smarter Christian, but for one sole purpose. God had put on my heart to spend the rest of my life telling other hurting people about the hope of Jesus Christ, that he's real and that he rescues and makes all things new. I was serving with the church and the young adults ministry, serving the homeless on Fridays, discipling men in Dawson State Jail, and spent my summers in Haiti and Sudan sharing the gospel. During seminary, I met my wife, Laura, and despite all my past, through Christ, we actually dated in purity without getting physical. Not because of rules this time, but because we actually believed that God knew best and we wanted God's best. I was shocked when, as we were dating, I told her about my past. I never had a problem believing that God was past my past, and I knew that he had forgiven it all. But I thought that if I ever told a girl who I was before Christ, it would be over. Not the case with Laura. She saw me for who I was in Christ, not who I was before Christ. She was and is God's tangible grace to me. After seminary, I started here at Watermark in the recovery ministry, which was only one of the only job applications where you can bring up alcoholism and it actually help your resume and interview. So I need your attention right now, having said all of that, lest you think that I'm bragging about everything I've done since coming through recovery. That couldn't be further from the truth. Everything I just listed out is everything that God has done. If it weren't for him, no joke, I would be dead. I would have died in December of 2005 or shortly after in 2006 from suicide or alcoholism. Everything I just said, I say all to his glory and all for your encouragement. Because in Christ, this is the kind of crazy redemptive future that awaits you. I boast in Jesus Christ, my Lord, who has changed my whole life, changed my desires, changed my pastimes, changed my relationships, changed my mouth and my mind, changed my values, and changed my purpose in life. I declare with Psalm 115:1, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to you be the glory because of your love and your faithfulness. And I tell you this with great confidence and total excitement for you, because what he did for me, he will do for you. The Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He restored my life, he'll restore yours. He washed my sins and broke my addictions. He'll wash and break yours. He took my wrecked mess of a life and re-engineered it with purpose and made it even better than it ever was. And he'll do the same for you. He'll take your mess and make it your message. He took my shame, my guilt, my filthy, wretched past, nailed it to the cross, and traded me in exchange a new life full of peace and joy and purpose. In all my rebellion, I always had this aching and emptiness and would think, is this truly it for life? Wake up, eat, work, find some kind of pleasure, and then repeat that for 70 years? What a beating. I knew there had to be more. In Jesus, I have finally found all that I was created for. The aching is gone, the emptiness, and life has fully come alive. So life sounds pretty perfect, huh? It's not. I still sin, but now I hate sin. I love my wife, but we still get in fights. Two last week. I love God, and I want to be all His, but there are still times when it would appear that I love pleasure and comfort more. This past year, I've been going through regen, but not for alcoholism. Now I've been going through regen for the really nasty addictions that God is working on: pride, a critical spirit, and fear of man. About 2 months ago, during step 7, follow, I broke down in my office and was on my knees crying. I was allowing my life again to be ruled by what I thought people thought of me. And so God was hammering out the idolatry of fear of man. It was a painful 2 months, but He revealed I was caring much more about people's opinions than His. And now I seriously feel free. I haven't drank in 9 years. Same for porn, same for tobacco addiction. But you know what? There is something that could happen in my life still that would cause me to be drunk today, probably within a month of delivering this message. And that's if I stop walking with the Lord. Galatians 5:16 says this: "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." There is a promise there from God for you and I. He tells us that if we walk with Him daily, we won't do those things we hate, those things that enslave us, those things that we're addicted to. That is how I'm free from some of those things, and that is how I'm getting free from others. It's not because I took some vow or walked the aisle or someone prayed some deliverance prayer over me. It's because I started walking with the Lord daily. And God is the only one who can keep us from sin and make us new. That's why regen is all about a daily abiding walk with the Lord. For the last 9 years, life's never been sweeter. Not because of anything in this world other than the peace of knowing and walking with God and His people. When I was younger, I would hear people talk about freedom in Christ, and I thought it was such a joke. To me, it seemed like Jesus kept you from doing everything you wanted to do, and so it was anything but freedom. But the problem was, it wasn't until I was 30 that I realized I was a helpless, addicted slave to sin. Once I realized I was a slave, the very thing I was most desperate for was freedom in Christ. I was a slave to sin, and only Christ could set me free, and He did. I am far from fixed, but in Christ, I am fulfilled and free. So friends, call upon Jesus. Give Him this year. Go all in and regen, and you just wait and see what He can do with one singular year of your life. Jesus, who sits on the throne, said, "Behold, I am making all things new."